people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Yeah, your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing, your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
Never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me.
Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love. Your love, your love.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, we still have some restrictions with church services, but I'm so glad you're able to be here. We can spread out and still have church together. Amen? It's wonderful. And for those that are still online, you know, we get that. And whether you're a long ways away or just not comfortable coming, that's okay. But we're going to take this time to just pray a blessing over the offering. And if you want to give an offering during the song that we're going to start with next, you're welcome to do that. Maybe you've already given online, or you maybe mailed your tithes in. That's fine. But we're still going to pray and just take that time just in case you would like to give in the offering. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessing it is to give and to be able to serve you with our tithes and with the offerings that you've blessed us with. We are so thankful, Lord, how you continue to guide us and direct our paths. And Lord, this is just a small way that we can give thanks back to you. We pray a special blessing on each and every one that's able to give. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
He's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battle, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battle, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battle, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
Praise God.
Amen.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. To prove my Savior lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because Christ lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Thank you, Lord.
as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. Shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Verse 1.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Let's just take some time this morning to just continue in his presence with prayer. There's a lot happening in our world right now that's beyond comprehension in so many ways. I think of the tragic loss of life because of a man that I don't know what was going on in his heart. I don't know what was going on in his mind. But the death was unnecessary, violent even. And the reaction has become just as grievous in so many ways. It baffles the mind. It's beyond what I can say makes any sense. But we can pray. We can pray for the losses all around, for those that have committed travesties of different sorts, whether it's murder or violence. We can pray for those that have caused chaos and divisions. We can pray for those that are hurting because of the losses as well. Some will say that prayers are not enough, but they don't understand the power of prayer. Yes, justice must be served, but God can do the miraculous in the midst of chaos and tragedy. And as I prepare to pray for these things. I also implore you and myself that we can also do more than pray, and we can live out what it means to love God. To show our world, the people all around us, those who are part of this family but beyond, those that are lost and those that are angry and embittered, we can show what it means to truly love. Compassion, forgiveness, and allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide. That we can love because of the Holy Spirit loving through us. To bring down walls, to heal hearts. May we be examples in our homes, in our communities, and in our world. Examples of God's love. Heavenly Father, we lift up the people in our world that are hurting right now. Those that are angry, those that are mourning, those that are taking advantage and trying to use it for their own gains, whatever those gains are perceived to be. There's evil in this world, there's no doubt. And we never condone those things which are evil. But Lord, we do love the people. We reach out with love. And pray, God, that you will heal and restore, and that there will be peace in place of hatred, that there will be love instead of division. We are one humanity. I mean, we're dividing on racial lines so much, and I don't belong anywhere. I've got a whole mix of stuff going on, but I'm a human being. We're all human beings. We all derive our heritage from a family that got off a big boat many years ago. Noah and his children and their wives, they produce children that produce children, and here we are. We're all connected to a family. We may look different. We might have different cultures and different ideas of way we do things. But Lord, we're still a human race. We are your creation. And so we desire and pray for oneness rather than division. Lord, I just pray that you will lift up the hearts of those who are hurting and mourning and bring your love and your peace. May we be examples of what that is. That we would not be reactionary to things and angry and embittered and political and all the stuff that gets us twisted, but may we truly walk as you would walk. To handle this the way you would handle it, that is our goal, that is our desire. And I pray, Lord God, that you will do the miraculous in our world, in all these places where there's tension. May we be part of the healing, Lord. May your people all across this land be part of the healing. And I know there are many that are doing that. We give you thanks for this. We pray for other needs. We know there are many. You know them before we even think them. But Lord, we lift those needs to you as well. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated this morning.
Going up for church today. It's good to see your faces. You're all spread out. It's kind of odd in a way still. I was wondering about, people have said, oh, I bet it's really, really nice to get people back while you preach. so that you have people to look at. And I'm like, you know, in a way, it's almost harder because everybody's all spread out and it's just not normal. So it's like, it's cool, but it's different. But I'm so thankful you're here today. I pray that God will just really bless you as we come together and seek the Lord. Amen. And I want to, before I get into the announcements, I want to call a young man up here to give recognition. Nathan Gentry has graduated. You got the diploma and everything? But is it signed? Did they sign the diploma? That's really the kicker right there. It's signed and everything. So here's one of our graduates, the one who's been here. Nicole Bishop also graduated. She's moved since, has it been a year or two almost? But anyway, Nathan is the in-home guest who has graduated, and we're going to celebrate both. But I have a card for you, Nathan. And normally, when I give you a card on graduation celebrations, I also hand you a Bible. But his Bible isn't here yet. It was almost impossible to even get a Bible because nobody wants to sell Bibles right now with this COVID-19. And now the shipments and everything, it's on back order. So sometime in June, it's been kicked a couple times, we're going to get him a Bible as well. So won't that be nice? But we just want to pray a blessing on you. And Nicole, whether she's watching online or not, I don't know. But can we pray for you guys as our graduates? And Nicole's graduation open house is Saturday from 1 until, is it 4? 3, 1 to 3 at Ron and Sandy Bishop's house. That was new information. It's not in your bulletin. It was already printed. Nathan's open house is tonight at the church fellowship hall from 4 to 6. And so hope that you can come and show your support. But let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for our graduates. And I know that so many times we speak of the great achievements of what they've been able to accomplish. And I know that's part of it. But Lord, I look at what's coming ahead. And I pray, Lord God, that you will just guide and direct their paths, that they will find your peace in the decisions Nicole and Nathan make, and they will also be able to just find your will accomplished as well. Whether it's college at Trinity Bible College or some other place, or going into the job force, whatever it might be, Lord, we just pray your blessing to go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I give you a hug and shake your hand and all that, but we're not supposed to do that yet. So we're still phase one. So congratulations. No, did he have a catfish? Oh, cool. He is a catfisherman. He taught me how to catfish, so that's cool. I know when I graduated, all my classmates were crying and bawling and hugging, and I was like, I'm out of here. I mean, I was not sad. I was just ecstatic, and I was like, I'm out. I'm gone. Goodbye. And I don't know, maybe I was just strange that way. It kind of reminded me of this funny thing when I was coaching football. It was the last game of the season, and this is in Elgin, North Dakota, and I was the assistant varsity coach, and we ended up almost winning that game, and we had a tough year. We almost won, but we lost, and all these guys were just bawling, and I'm like, what's up with all the tears? I mean, it was the last game of their life, they said. And I was like, man, I'm wired different. I just don't cry like that. But I think about that with graduations and how different it was for me. Did you cry, Nathan? I'm just kind of curious. No? Okay. Maybe we'll ask Nicole on Saturday if she cried. Maybe she can cry for us. So anyway. And parents, I mean, I didn't cry when maybe a crocodile tear when I don't know. I was probably more excited about the empty nest thing happening. I don't know. But anyway, God is good, and I got to get moving. We got to get on some announcements. And so congratulations to our graduates. And there's others that we know that are graduating also, some who've been a part of our youth group. I think of Dalton and his brother. And you know, so cool. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to give them high fives, air fives, or whatever. Ladies' coffee this week on Saturday also. You got your bulletins. You can read those in detail. Missions, BGMC next Sunday. Don't forget. Friday fellowship is starting up. We're excited about that because finally phase two is starting tomorrow. and we can have bigger gatherings. And so it will be at Pastor Jason and Jennifer's house on the 12th of February, or Friday, June 12th. Where did February come from? Anyway, Boys and Girls Adventure Camp. Maybe you want to talk about that, Pastor Jason, along with our summer camps. Which one do you want? Want red?
I'll go red.
We used red last time, so there you go.
Yeah, we'll just keep with the red.
Okay.
Okay, so we all know that the adventure camps have been canceled. Sadness of
Sad.
All. But Pastor Kevin came up with a better idea, and what we'll do is we will stay local somewhere. I'll get the information out. We will do something camping-wise, and I'll show my great camping skills. I'll bring my generator, my propane tank, and, you know. Anyway, I have not mastered the Dutch oven, just so you know. So what else am I going to talk about? Oh, camping. So we're still going to do adventure camp. It's going to be local. It's going to be the same weekend. We're still planning it. I'll get more information out. Summer camps, senior teen, junior teen, and kids camps are a go.
Yay.
They're a go.
Yay.
Woo-hoo. Parents, you don't have your children for a week. Okay. So we've talked to the Flathead County Health Department, Dawson County Health Department. They have given the green light for camps to go ahead. So with that, start planning on camps. It's $190. Senior teen is July 6th through that Friday. We will leave on Sunday. We'll come back on Saturday. Kids camp is August 3rd through the 6th, and we'll leave that Monday morning with the kids, okay? So
awesome.
Junior teen camp, anybody go to junior teen, let us know. We can make arrangements. We will not be there because we have a son who decided to get married, of all things. So we got to go to that.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
There we go. There you go. I'm done. Talk to you later. Bye.
Awesome. Thanks, Pastor Jason. It is quite a big day today, so there's no kids' church. And just thought I'd mention that real quick. And we have a guest speaker coming on June 14th, which is Reagan Newhouse. She is a relative of Tom and Mary Lee's, and she's a newly appointed missionary from South Dakota, and she's going to be here on the 14th. And then we get, meaning Tina and I, get to take vacation after that week, and we get to go out of here, like, woohoo, like, goodbye, taking breaks. So we're looking forward to a little vacation as well, and that's all in the bulletins, so you can read that and look at the details. So, anything else I was supposed to cover? Are we good to go? We're good? Turn with me to John chapter 20. This is a special day. Anybody know what day it is other than Sunday? Anybody that wasn't here in first service? It's Pentecost Sunday. So we're going to talk a little bit about Pentecost. And the title is, Why Pentecost? What's the big deal is another way I could have said that. Why Pentecost? What's the big deal? John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." That sounds fine, right? We have this situation, doors are locked, Jesus shows up. And he says, "Peace be with you." What's going on here? Well, Jesus is supposed to be dead. And so now he's alive. And I think that's a good opening statement, since you were dead and now you're standing there alive and well. Peace be with you. It's like, calm down. Don't freak. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, relax in a way, peace. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And I suppose that definitely is a good thing. It's like, wow. And then he continues, verse 21. He said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, if we end right there with our text, we have an understanding that Jesus has risen, he's alive and well, and now he has commissioned his disciples to go and do something for him. The Father and Jesus are sending them. And that would be a great place to go into the Great Commission, reach the lost. with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not going to stop there because there's something very important that's happening next. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he says, "I'm sending you, the Father and I are sending you." And then he breathes on them. Now, a lot of different understandings can come from the word breath. But if you understand creation and the way God works, when he breathes on something, it becomes a life-giving breath. When Adam was created, he breathed life into him. He breathed life into Eve. And I believe that the scholars and theologians and myself, as I've studied the scriptures, agree that this is a very unique breathing that's taking place. And he says, after breathing on them, receive the Holy Spirit. These are believers that have seen Jesus risen, and now they can have a relationship with God in a way that's different from before. And I believe this is the point and the place and the time and the day when they receive the Holy Spirit through the born-again experience. They have now become like you and I with the born-again experience. They are faithful, they are believers, and boom, the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. But that's not the end of what I want to speak to. Because while he did say, "We're sending you," he breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and I believe the Holy Spirit came into their lives. He continues with another time in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs." Now, we just read the first appearance, just a portion of it. "But this happens many times," he says, "appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So Jesus didn't just show up that one day. He showed up multiple times over 40 days. And as you know, in that first scene, in that first coming into this room, this locked house, he breathes on them, tells them to receive the Holy Spirit, and I believe they did, but he's not finished. Verse 4, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" So while he said, "I'm sending you, the Father's sending you," he's like, "Wait, you're not ready. I'm not sending you just yet." Verse 5, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And I think this is interesting. I expounded just briefly on this in the first service. These guys, I believe, are born again. They have the indwelling presence of God within their hearts. They are having received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. They're born again. And yet, they still don't completely grasp what's going on. Have you ever wondered about that, your own self? I mean, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know you're going to heaven someday. If you were to die right now, you know you'd go to heaven. You're born again. But you don't really understand completely what's going on. Like, God, what are you doing? Where are we going with this? Well, that's where they were, and they were still there. They're saying, "Lord, is this now? Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom? You're going to kick these Romans out of here, take over this land so that we can have our place? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He says to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In other words, it's none of your business, guys. if this is the day that we do this or not. It's the Father's decision. It's the Father's will. It's His authority. It's His time. You're missing the point. And then he gets to the point in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, they received the Holy Spirit in you. Now we're going to have the Holy Spirit upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Let's pray as we consider this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us by your own scriptures the things that took place many years ago. But Lord, we don't just want to know history. We want to know application. How does this benefit us now? How can we learn from what took place and apply it to our lives today? I pray, Lord God, that you will just anoint us all to hear your word, to receive your truth by your Holy Spirit, and be compelled to answer the question, why Pentecost? But to answer it with an affirmative, because it's so important. It's so necessary. Lord, I need your help to speak your words, to put it concisely, get to that point that we can understand what's going on so that we can be led by your Spirit. Help me, Lord. And help us all to hear and apply your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It is at this time that God performed the miracle of rebirth. They are born again. Even though Jesus declared that he was sending them into the world, he also later at this other meeting said, "But wait, you're not ready." He commanded them to wait for the gift of the Father, the one that had been promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why is this so important? We're going to look at one individual as an example of why it was so important. Because most people in this era, in this culture of which we live, when they hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they think of one thing: speaking in tongues. And they get distracted by something of which was evidence of the work of God, but not the focus of the work of God. Did Jesus say to them, "Wait for the gift of my Father so you can speak in tongues"? No, he did not. He said, "Wait so you will be my witnesses. You will receive power from on high, and you will be successful." Why? Because of the outpouring of my Holy Spirit upon you. You want to do what I've called you to do? This is what you need to be successful. I've got an illustration that I'm going to show you to try to give a picture of what that is. I'll do my best not to make a mess over here. And I don't know if I get too close, if I'm going to make a mistake. Let's go on this side. I think we'll try that. Can everybody see okay? I didn't use a table in the first service, and then I regretted that. So here we go. I've got a table, and I'm going to say that what we have here, I forgot to pour this in here. Woo! That was pretty good. Are you impressed? If you're not, I am. So here we have something that illustrates the Holy Spirit, this wonderful, clear, you know, tasty water. The spring of living water, the Holy Spirit, is in this picture. So this is God that is going to fill you with the born-again experience of His Spirit. And so here you are. You ask Jesus to be your Savior. You're forgiven of your sins, and you are His. You're one of His children now, and you are full up, and you have the fullness of God within. You have received the Holy Spirit through the baptism of repentance, the one that John preached of, the one that we understand when you are born again. You've received God into your heart. Can I get more of God in here now? Can I put more of the Holy Spirit in? I don't think so. It's pretty well filled to the very top. And I believe this is what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. You have all of God that there is for you in this experience of born again. So why would they need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I believe that while we all have God within us, there's a special anointing that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring that brings the springs of living water that will not stop flowing. And when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, as the word declares, and you are flowing with his anointing. And it doesn't stop. You are continually covered by his blessings, by his wisdom, by his guidance, by his strength. It's not about having more of God. You can't get more of him in you. But it is about God having more of you. And that, to me, is an illustration of what it looks like to be baptized in his Spirit. When you're baptized in water, you don't take the water in. I actually will instruct you when I dunk you under the water, whether it's here in the tank or out at Holliker, please don't breathe in the water. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't take him in either. It's a blessing and outpouring upon you that anoints you to do something for God's kingdom, to be his witness. Now, Peter was full up with God's love. He was full up with his anointed salvation experience. And then we get to another scene in John chapter 21. Peter, along with the others, had been breathed on and were told by Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe they did. And now they're believers in the fullest sense of the word. But is it enough? Is it enough for the call, for the mission, for the Great Commission? I would venture to say it's not, because Jesus would not have told him to wait if it was. Now, can you go to heaven and be full up with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Of course, you're a child of God. You're born again. But do you want to fulfill the commission that God has for your life with the anointing and the power and the authority where you can literally pray and see the move of God? Then you need the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, which we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is a great example of why it's necessary. I'm not going to read all of 1 through verse 17. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 10. Because they just caught a bunch of fish miraculously. They brought it up onto shore. They're making breakfast. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples there. And then he says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Pretty cool scene. Jesus says, come have breakfast. None of them needed to ask who he was. They knew who it was. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And that's verse 13. This is the third time that Jesus revealed himself to them. And then he says in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a lot of discussion about what that means. Love me more than these. Well, what are these? Well, the best answer is not the disciples. I don't think Jesus is in the business of trying to create division in the house of God. He's not trying to say, Peter, do you love me more than Pastor Emma? Do you love me more than Lloyd? Do you love me more than Kevin? Do you love me more? He doesn't. That's not his point. But he does ask him, do you love me more than these fish you just caught, Peter? You fishermen, you talented man, you making your living, do you love me more than the fish? Well, that seems kind of silly. Why would he ask if you love him more than the fish? Well, do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than hunting wild game? Do you love me more than your business, your pleasures of life? We can name a lot of different stuff. Do you love me more than that? And so that's what Jesus is getting to, is you just caught a whole bunch of fish, and if you're a fisherman and you catch 153, that's a pretty big deal. But that's not all that's happening here. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. The fullness of that message is missed on us because of our English language. If we were to go to the original text, we could see that what Jesus actually asked was, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Do you love me with the highest possible form of love more than these fish? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I really, really, really like you a lot. You see, the love, and it is a word for love, that Peter responds with is the friendship kind, not the intimacy kind. Do you agape me, Peter? Well, Lord, you know I really like you a lot. I love you like a friend. I love you like a buddy. I mean, we like to hang out. We like to go four-wheeling together. We like to go fishing together. You know, we go to church together. We hang out. We go to graduation open houses, have coffee and sweets and make jokes and do fantasy football together because we love each other. We're phileo friends. Jesus' response to the lower form of love that Peter gives, feed my lambs. I'm sending you, Peter. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Yes, I love you. I don't love you, but I love you. Tend my sheep. You see, the mission didn't change. Peter, who is full with the Holy Spirit, born again believer, given the commission, feed my sheep. But he couldn't say that he had agape love. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved. As a kid growing up in Sunday school and church, I never understood this. Why? Why would Peter be sad the third time? Because he had to be asked three times. That's what I was told. Well, I'm thinking, what's the big deal with the second or the third? Why would you suddenly be grieved? Well, he was grieved because Jesus changed the word. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Really, Peter, do you really love me only this much? That's what he was saying. Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What's the point? Why are we reading this story? Why are we taking this in? Because the day of Pentecost comes and something changed. The Peter who was still given the commission, even though he couldn't say, ah, I put you up here, Lord, in the highest priority of all things, of all life, and all desire. You are agape. I love you that much. He couldn't do it. At least he was honest. Amen? But the mission still didn't change. You're my child. You're my son. You have a challenge before you. Feed my sheep. But he told his disciples, not yet. I'm going to send you, yes, but don't go. You're not ready. I have something more for you. You need this special anointing that my Father has promised. You need to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they did wait, and things happened. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 14 through verse 16. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he begins to dissect the word of God and prophecy and fulfillment. What happened? We're looking at a fisherman, a man that couldn't love God the way he really should, and yet the mission didn't change. Jesus still told him, hey, you're the man, you're the one, feed my sheep. You're going to be the pastor of this church. You're going to be the leader of the early church. You are responsible for the mission. And I just want you to understand something. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven of your sins. You have a mission. The call of God on your life is no different than it is on mine. Or anyone else who's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The difference is what we're seeing here with Peter. He could only say, I love you this much when God wanted him to love him this much. And it changed on the day of Pentecost. How can a fisherman who's not schooled and trained the way the Apostle Paul was, who we knew was Saul as a Pharisee up and coming, how can he extend this word with such authority? Who is this guy? Well, that's Peter. You know, the fisherman, the one that was hanging out with Jesus from Nazareth. I'm not sure what happened here, but whoa, does he have a way of preaching and speaking? Because, wow, he cut me right to the heart. And that's what happens. Jump ahead to verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they didn't just get saved that day, like so many crusades, you know, the Billy Graham crusades, I think of those. Do you realize how many people that got saved in those crusades actually committed their lives to Christ in a way that became evident by their attendance and their mission? About 2%. That means if 100 people went forward, two of them actually lived it out and began a life journey with Christ. 2%. That's a pretty low number. Now, I'm thankful for the two that got saved, radically, truly saved. And I'm confused about the 98 that got their blessing and walked away. But this 3,000, according to God's word, didn't just walk away. They actually lived out their faith, and they continued to meet together with prayer, with discipleship, with the apostles and their teachings. Hallelujah. It was a radical revival moment. In Acts chapter 19, for those of you who are wondering about what's the difference between one who is born again and one who is born again and has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, Acts chapter 19 addresses that question. Verse 1 through 7, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, that question was almost as if, well, of course it should happen when you get saved that you get everything. You don't just give your life to Christ, have that born-again experience, and that's where it stops. He's wanting to know, have you received the fullness of God's promise? And these guys answer wonderfully. No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And they're like, whoa, really? What's this all about? And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Well, what's that mean? Well, he explains. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. They're like, yeah, that's it. That's what we did. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We received him as our Savior. Wonderful. Hallelujah. I'm born again. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that mean? the promise that he spoke of. That's what it means. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Pour, pour, water. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. This was the expectation of the early church, that they would receive all of what God has promised. But you see, today, now we divide our understanding of what it means to follow Christ into different kind of divisions. We have the Pentecostal church. That's what we are. I don't know how Pentecostal we really are, because here's what I think of when I say Pentecostal. Pentecostal to me does not mean that you speak in tongues. Honestly, it's not high on my list of importance. What's high on my list of importance is that you walk with the authority and the anointing of God, with the power to be able to pray and see the miracles happen and see souls saved for the kingdom of God. That's what it means to be Pentecostal. The day of Pentecost was not about the speaking in tongues. That certainly got some attention. And people definitely did speak in tongues. And these people here that we just read about spoke in tongues. And it's like, whoa, okay, they have definitely received the full anointing of God. But was that what it was all about? No. It was about souls being saved. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Go into all the world. Preach the good news to all creation. And make disciples of all nations. That's the commission. Not go and tell everybody that you speak in tongues. Don't speak in tongues and think that that's all there is. Because guess what? That's not it. Now, am I thankful? I don't want you to misunderstand. Am I thankful that I can speak in tongues? Yes, I am. Absolutely. I'll give you one really good reason why. There are times when I'm praying, I get in the way. I do. You get in the way when you pray. It's hard to pray the pure, holy will of God. Now, I can discipline myself, and I do, to try my very best to not say, God, here's my plan, bless it. I don't like to pray that way. I do my best to discipline myself to say, Lord, here's my wants, here's my desires, here's my thoughts, in case you're wondering, but please, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I do my best to pray that way, but sometimes I'm not very successful. However, when I pray in tongues, it's 100% purely God's words for me, for Him. I can't mess that up. Hallelujah. And when I pray in tongues, it's Him telling me exactly what His will is. And so I'm so blessed to be able to say, yes, I do speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. I have been given words of wisdom, and I've done it multiple times, many, many times over. I couldn't even begin to tell you how many times God has given me a specific word for somebody. And yet, I have never been used by God to declare a verbal message of tongues with the interpretation. You're like, whoa, you're the pastor. Yeah. For whatever reason, God just kind of goes around the tongues part for me, gets right to the heart of the matter, and I give the word. And I've given interpretations before about what someone has just shared, but honestly, I don't know why. I'm like, God, that's your thing. Whatever you want to do. But we're sidetracked right now, talking about some things that are important, but not the most important. What is the most important thing that happens here? Peter stands up and begins to preach with power and authority, and 3,000 people, men, get saved. If 3,000 men got saved, how many others were there? For whatever reason, they had an issue back then. They only counted the men. You know, like the feeding of the 5,000. That was just the men. That didn't include the women and the children. There was probably 15,000 that got fed that day. But we know for sure 3,000 people got saved because of a Peter who was, yeah, I like you a lot. I love you this much. You're my friend. You're my God. But now he's like, I'm all in. Agape to the roof. There's no holding back. And we know this for a fact, not only by the life that he lived, by the words that he shared that we can read, and we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 in a moment, but also when his life ended, he was crucified like the Savior was. When just like Jesus died on a cross, Peter did as well, but he would not allow them to hang him on the cross the same way. This is a historical fact that he asked them to hang him upside down. I'm not worthy to die like my Lord and Savior Jesus did. That's a man that has agape love. Feed my sheep. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something. Do you see yourself as a living stone? Part of the building blocks of his church, and see yourself as a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for God's purpose? Or do you see the pastor? He's the one that's the royal priesthood. I mean, he's the one that's got that. No, if that's how you look at your life as a Christian, there's something wrong. Because honestly, you and I are the same. My calling in specific detail is different. But my obligation and your obligation to represent Christ well in this world is not different. It's the same. My responsibility to reach the lost is the same as your responsibility to reach the lost. Feed my sheep. But if you're going to live your life as a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going to be satisfied with having Jesus in your heart, you will find yourself struggling more often than you care to agree or admit. But if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's something supernatural that comes upon you in a way that is above and beyond, and your passion for the lost is amplified. Your ability to hear the voice of God is triple, if not tenfold, better. And your willingness to submit when you hear is even greater than that. If your goal is simply to reach heaven and to walk through those pearly gates, you might make it by the skin of your teeth. Have struggles day in and day out, but you'll get there. And you'll be that one that barely makes it through the fire that the Bible speaks of. And we'll celebrate in heaven one day and rejoice for his eternal salvation. But if you want to go there and have the authority of God that just anoints you to reach out and to love like you never thought was possible, then you should be seeking his fullness, the fullness of his promise, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not one that wants to just get by. I'm enjoying disc golf. Lloyd, my friend here, he's good. He's really good. I have to admit it, I think he's better than me. Well, no, I don't think that. I know it. But you know what that makes me want to do? I want to get better. I want to make more good shots. I had a hole in one day. That was cool, right, Austin? That was like, woohoo. He's like, I want one of those. And he, yeah. But here's the thing. Are you satisfied with just making it by as a believer in Jesus Christ? Or do you want to go with power and authority and where you can walk up to somebody and say, you know what, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up. Rise up. Be healed. You can have that kind of authority as the Word of God is declared to you. He speaks to you, and you're able to speak on His behalf, and you will know in your heart of hearts that when I pray, this man will be healed by the power of God. That's what happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when the enemy attacks, and you're kind of like Wonder Woman going, doing, 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 bullets all over. What's the big deal? I don't know if you like Wonder Woman or not. I think it's really cool that she just deflects bullets like that. There must be a Bible verse about a shield protecting you somewhere, right? Amen? No fear. Because the power and the authority of God is with you. But when you don't have that extra covering and anointing, it's tough. And I shared this earlier, and I believe it's true. Most, I'm not all, but most of my crisis management counseling that I do with believers is those that have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying if you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with that outpouring that you won't have hard days. You will. But the difference is how you're able to handle those hard days. And it's usually, not always, because we're human. Everybody's human, right? But it's usually those that have not received the baptism that really, really struggle with the habitual sins. It's really difficult to make it through those injuries that the world wants to put on you, those verbal abuses that you just take to heart, and you don't want to, but you do. But when you have the full anointing of God, the promise that He's said He will give, it bounces off like it's no big deal. Jesus told His disciples, I'm sending you, but you better wait for the promise of My Father. All of those disciples, except for one, died cruel, difficult, painful deaths because they were persecuted and they were murdered. We call it martyrdom. Like I shared with Peter, he was hung on a cross upside down. They needed the extra blessings and the power and the anointing of God. And they received it. I'll wrap this up. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Jump ahead to verse 25. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointed teacher, as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it was taught to you. Abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, He may be confident and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Another passage, I'm not going to get into the details, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and also verse 22. The bottom line is, He anoints you and He teaches you all things. His anointing leads you that you might abide in Him forever, and you have been anointed and sealed by God. Now, you want to discuss, well, is this speaking of the born-again experience or the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's a kind of a newsflash. Back in the day, in the earliest times of the church, they didn't try to separate it. They wanted it to be understood as all important. All to be sought after, everything that we should go forward together, and I encourage you to look at it in the same way. If you are born again, then go all out for God and receive all that He has. Are you struggling daily? Are you feeling like you're beat up by the world and the culture of which you live? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If you haven't, that might be some of the reason why you're struggling. I believe that you have the outpouring of God upon you, and you have more authority, more conviction, more faith. Not because you have more of God, but because He has more of you. Don't be satisfied to just get by like it was before the outpouring. Peter was sincere, but in my estimation, he was sincerely weak. He struggled with personal desire over God's plan. Nevertheless, he was given the challenge, feed my sheep. Would you stand with me as we close? Jesus is asking you, do you love me? And you might have to be honest like Peter was and say, you know, Lord, I do love you, but I'm not that far in. I'm not all in. I don't quite get that agape thing. I mean, yeah, I love you. You're important to me, Lord. But really? Feed my sheep. Do you love him or are you simply dutiful in your commitment? I want to see a church that rises all in. That when God speaks to you, you hear him. And that you can come and say, man, I was downtown the other day and God spoke to me and I prayed for somebody right there on the sidewalk and they were healed. Yeah. That happens when you're all in. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your anointing will be upon us right now. There might be someone here today that would like to receive the fullness of your blessing. Speak to them, Lord, I pray. Build that desire. And I just pray, God, that you will draw us all closer to your love, to really understand what it is to be agape love, to be completely all in with our passion for you. Hallelujah. Is there anyone today that would like special prayer for that anointing that the Holy Spirit can do in you? If you're here today and you'd like that special time of prayer, I open these altars for you to come. And just give yourself completely into His hands. I don't want to minimize the importance of salvation. It's what it's about as far as forgiveness. But when the commission is on you to reach the lost, you might need a little extra help. I know I do, and I'm thankful for it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. And if anyone does come forward, I pray that you will pour your Spirit upon them. And it will begin at this moment and never end. Maybe it'll happen sometime during the week, in a quiet time, in a quiet place. Maybe it'll be at prayer night tonight at 6 o'clock, to come for the purpose of receiving the gift of the Father. However it comes about, Lord, I pray that your children will receive all that you have. We ask your blessing and your anointing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These altars are open. Otherwise, thank you for coming.